Tell y'all to hold hands and we'll sing Amazing Grace. Just ignore me, all right? We're not going to hold hands today. I'm going to try to remember that. Otherwise, we won't have anybody to sing next week. So we don't want that. We're going to be looking at John chapter 13 this morning. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn to that, and we'll look at a few verses throughout the message. You know, in every relationship, there comes a point, a fork in the road. A point that every relationship has to face. And the fork is this. We will hurt each other. Happens in every relationship. At some point along the way, the people you're meeting, the friends that you've made, that you're really enjoying, at some point, they're going to get knocked off the pedestal because they'll do something. They'll criticize or annoy you or frustrate you or exclude you. And as soon as you find yourself annoyed or exasperated or frustrated, then you're going to find yourself at that fork, that point in that relationship. And the default path that most people take when relationships turn sour, when they get frustrating, is the path of what I call disposable grace. Disposable grace. Hang around very long. There's a movie called Fight Club, and the narrator in this movie is played by Edward Norton. And he describes his life as an independent adult. And this is what he says: everywhere I travel, tiny life. Single serving sugar, single serving cream, single pad of butter, the microwave cordon bleu and hobby kit, shampoo conditioner combos, sample package mouthwash, tiny bars of soap. The people I meet on each flight, single-serving friends. And what he's describing is not the people that you meet, and then at first they're just acquaintances. He's lamenting the fact, when he's talking about single-serving friends, that all of his relationships have become disposable. And this has left him with a profound sense of emptiness and loneliness. When we go on the path of disposable grace, we are exercising the right to dispose of a relationship as soon as it becomes an inconvenience to us, as soon as it becomes an annoyance, as soon as the other person becomes a source of pain, as soon as the relationship becomes costly and painful, when there's neglect or criticism, when we're dismissed or wounded. We dispose of relationships. We leave them behind. That's the path of disposable grace. Every one of us has kind of like a red button. And that red button is labeled, get out. Now sometimes we have to press that button, that get out button, because we're in a relationship that's unhealthy. It's harmful to us. We have to press the get out button and say, I need to get out of this relationship. I just need to disengage. Sometimes that's the healthy thing to do. In his book, Necessary Transitions, Henry Cloud says that there's a reason that you don't marry your prom date, and there's a reason you're not still at your first job. And that's because we go through in our lives necessary transitions. Sometimes you have to leave behind some commitments and move on to the next set of commitments. That's healthy and that's normal. But a lot of us are tempted to let our fingers kind of hover over that get out button. And at any hint of pain, any hint at not being recognized, any hint of criticism, we press the button and we get out. We disengage, we run. Because that's our right, and we have the freedom to do it. In the history of mankind and the history of civilization, people haven't always had that freedom. Actually, a relatively recent thing. We're mobile now. We can drive wherever we want. We can move wherever we want. We can create new relationships. We can join different churches. We can join a different Bible study or small group. We can exercise our options. And we have lots of options. And so it keeps our fingers hovering over the get out button. And oftentimes we're quick to press it when things get rocky, as soon as things get painful. And so on the path of disposable grace, we end relationships before they really have a chance to become fruitful. We press the button and we disengage before the journey is done. But at that point where you most want to press the get out button, that's where the relationship is usually poised to become really fruitful. The best friendships I have are the ones not where we've never had conflict, never had arguments, but where we had and we've worked through it. We've done the necessary work of forgiveness and we've come to accept each other's faults. My marriage with Pam is stronger, not because we haven't had difficult times, but because we have had difficult times. And instead of cutting and running, we did the necessary work of forgiveness and we learned to accept each other exactly as we are. This is the path. Not of disposable grace, but of sturdy grace. And with sturdy grace, you see a miracle happen again and again. And the miracle is this. The grace of God causes fruit to come from relational failure. See, God's grace is sturdy. It's durable. And the grace that we often have for one another in our human strength can sometimes be a little bit more than just politeness or self-interest or self-serving grace. But God's grace is durable. It's sturdy. It's stronger. Stronger, in fact, than even death. And stronger than failure. It's stronger than criticism. God's grace is like a tree that lives through a harsh winter. And it survives pruning and survives injury. And in fact, from that harshness of the winter and from the pruning, it gets stronger. From seasons of barrenness and frustration comes great fruit, rich and abiding fruit. And there's a great phrase in John 13. And it's right there at the end of verse 1. It says that Jesus loved His disciples to the end. To the end. And the phrase here refers to fullness. He loved them to the very fullness of their relationship. His love had a rich and abiding and a lasting quality to it. That was so much deeper and richer and better than single serving friendship. And that means that Jesus didn't get out when things got messy. There were many people who came into Jesus' life and he called all of them to follow him. And some did, but many decided that it just cost too much. They checked out. But Jesus never checked out. He never checked them off. So we let the grace of God run its full course. And so here in John 13, we see what that looks like. See, Jesus called 12 disciples, and to these 12 disciples, he poured his life into them. They received the fullness of his attention, the fullness of his care, and his leadership. But all along he knew that one of them was going to betray him. Judas. And from time to time he would reference it. Wouldn't name him by name, but he would reference it. And even very early in the Gospel of John, he makes reference to the fact that he knew that one of his disciples, one of them, was going to betray him. And yet Jesus never pushed that get out button. Never did. He didn't react in fear. He didn't flee from a relationship with Judas. He actually stayed in it. He engaged in the relationship with Judas. He used it as an opportunity to show him great love and sturdy grace. And he shows us a beautiful way. Because he even offers Judas an opportunity to receive the grace of God and to turn around, to turn from his betrayal and receive the grace of God. It says in verse 2 that during supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew this. But he also knew that the Father had given him all things. And what Jesus knew and what he chose to dwell on, to focus on, is the hinge point of this text. In many ways, it's the hinge point, the crucial point of his mission. And he knows what's going to happen. So what's he going to do? What will he act upon? What will he dwell on? What will he anchor himself in? So watch what he does next. Starting in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he'd come from God and was going to God, got up from the table and took off his outer robe and tied a towel around himself. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. Even knowing what Judas was getting ready to do, he knelt before him and he washed his dirty, stinky feet. Didn't exclude him. And as Jesus is doing this, don't think he's feeling all hunky-dory and everything. He's not feeling at peace. In fact, he's feeling the hurt. He's feeling the betrayal. He knew what Judas was going to do. And yet he still knelt before him. And he did it to show what sturdy grace is all about. We see how hurt Jesus was later on, and starting in verse 17. It says, Jesus was troubled in spirit and declared, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he was speaking. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So while he was reclining next to Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." So when he had dipped the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. Now, it's easy to think that what Jesus was doing is just fingering the bad guy, you know, pointing his finger at him, saying he's the guy. But in the Gospel of John, bread is never just bread. Bread is always much more significant to John than that. In John, bread is symbolic of life. It's symbolic of grace. So when Jesus hands Judas this piece of bread, he's saying that this is God's love for you. That you still have the chance to turn away from your betrayal and keep this relationship going. This is how sturdy God, even though you've already decided in your mind and in your heart what you're going to do, you can still turn around. This is how sturdy God's grace and God's love is for you. It's remarkable when you think about it. That even in the moment when he knew that Judas was going to betray him, he gives him an opportunity to turn around. And that's how sturdy God's love is. That's what it looks like when someone is so anchored in God's love and God's sturdy grace that they can extend the offer of love. They can wash the feet of their betrayer in the moment when their heart is most troubled. There's a moment that many of us find ourselves in when we are hurt or betrayed or frustrated by our family members, by our spouses, by people in our Bible study or Sunday school class, or people in our ministry teams or our church. What will we choose to focus on? Will we focus on the betrayal, on the hurt, on the woundedness, on the criticism? Or will we anchor our hopes in God's great love for us in Jesus Christ? God's sturdy grace is what keeps us in those relationships. And over time, what it looks like when our church practices this and anchors itself in God's durable grace, there's a profound sense of safety. We're loved despite of our faults. We have freedom to fail, and as a result, our relationships go deeper and they become richer. You're free. When you walk the path of durable grace, you're free. You're free to confess your sins. And you're free to forgive the sins of others. You have disposable grace. You do just the opposite. You have to hide your sins. And you have to expose the sins of others who've hurt you. God is calling us to walk the path of sturdy grace. We gather around the table. This is the table of grace. And it shows us to what extent Jesus went to demonstrate God's love for us. That even at the point of His torture and then His excruciating death, He did not turn back. In fact, He looked down on those who had crucified Him, all of us. And He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't really understand what they are doing. That is sturdy grace. And that is what we share with one another as we gather around the Lord's table. Let's do so now.